you want to know what's happening in the church, get a bulletin after the service. So. Psalm 84. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up, please. Okay, Psalm 84. Keep your hand up. The ushers will get to you. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about heaven. And with all I know about heaven, that's only a little bit. You know, heaven is so vast and so glorious and so incredible. It just seems as though every time we teach on it, we only just scratch the surface. Had a brother in the Lord whose daughter went home to heaven Monday, 16 years old. And so just before we get started tonight, I just want to remind you, it's not just old people that go to heaven. Young people go to heaven. Young people that know Jesus Christ, old people that know Jesus Christ, are the only ones that will be the residents and the citizens of heaven. And so tonight, if you're not sure if you're going to heaven, we want to make sure that you have that assurance. And one thing I'd like to say is that heaven is not punishment. Heaven is a reward. Why do we treat it as though when people that we know and love die, we just think, well, this is some sort of punishment or something? No. Heaven is heaven. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. That's the hope that we have, the hope of heaven. And so tonight we're going to just get a glimpse of heaven. Psalm 84. The blessedness of dwelling in the house of God. To the chief musician, on an instrument of Gath. By the way, that means it's Gittith in Hebrew. It means a harp. A psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Psalm 84 is like an oasis to me. You know, in going through the Psalms over the past few weeks, I'm thinking, gee, it's about time that we got away from, you know, Israel being surrounded by her enemies and all of the battles that go on and the wars and the chastening and how long, oh God, and restore us, oh God, and revive us and all these things. And when I got to Psalm 84, it was like a cool drink of water. We get to talk about heaven. But you know, it's almost a picture of the Christian life, just as it is within our own lives. We go through seasons, don't we? It seems as though we go through more seasons of battling and more seasons of chastening and more seasons of spiritual warfare than we do in those times that we can pause, even as the writer of Psalms does tonight, and say, Selah. Selah is a pause of meditation. It's like a time to take a breather, if you would. And so tonight we're going to do that. We're going to take a little bit of a breather here in the Psalms and take a break, if you would, in the Psalms. Not from our own lives necessarily, because there is spiritual warfare going on even right now. But there are those times when God is silent. We saw that. When it seems that the enemy is having victory, we saw that. And And all of a sudden it seems as though God is still. But yet, you know, God may be still, but He's still God. And He's in control of everything. And isn't it wonderful that we are pilgrims headed home? We're on our way to heaven, each and every one of us. And so tonight, Psalm 84 focuses on heaven's blessed abode. Did you know that that's your forwarding address? I often joke about that with people. Where do you live? Oh, temporarily I live in Palm Desert, but my forwarding address, if you don't see me, is heaven. I'll be there one day. Matter of fact, I think the Lord's calling me now. But what a cool drink of water. That's a long ringer we have there. And again, one of the many blessings in heaven is there will be no cell phones in heaven. We can look at the psalm tonight in kind of a threefold manner. We can look at it, first of all, from the perspective of the apple of God's eye, Israel, the Jew. We hear the heart cry of the Jews here in the first section, who are in exile. And the most important place on all the earth was the place where the tabernacle was for the Jew. And they had been away. They had been in exile. They had been away from the worship of the Lord in the tabernacle for over 40 years. This is also the heart cry of God's children, us here tonight, believers here on earth, who are in exile here on this planet. And we have a deep longing to be with Jesus, I would hope, within this group here tonight. I hope that your heart's desire in going to heaven is to be with Jesus. Sometimes I'll give a little shot and a little poke to the sheep when people say, oh man, my trials are so bad. I just can't wait to get to heaven. And I'll say, well, do you want to get to heaven to get out of your trials? Or do you want to get to heaven to see Jesus? And there's a difference there. Just keep in mind the sufferings of this time cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. And for those who think whining is a fruit of the Spirit, you're going to be extra convicted when you get to heaven and go, Lord, wow, this is just far beyond what I ever imagined. And what I did back, went through back there on earth was just wimpy. Lord, forgive me. Have mercy upon me. And you'll be crying out saying that right next to me because I'll be right next to you saying the same thing. This is the heart cry of God's people. This is our forwarding address. And notice in the first verse, oh, my soul longs, even faint. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And I would hope that that's our heart cry. That we could just get settled in tonight and really focus upon what is all important. Focusing on God. Just that our soul would thirst for Him. Our soul would long for Him. Our innermost being, every fiber of our being, our soul, would long after God. Even feel faint. Also that our heart and our flesh would cry out for the living God. Unfortunately, at times we allow our flesh on this earth to cry out for other things other than God. And if even our flesh is crying out for God, we're not going to get in trouble with our flesh because we can worship Him in spirit and in truth with every fiber of our being if we will allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our flesh. To be that living sacrifice that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 12. That living sacrifice set apart unto God. Anybody in this room ever been homesick? I mean, really homesick. We're not talking about going to the river for the weekend or something, you know, and coming back. But I mean, really, really homesick. Where you've been away for months or even years. You know what that's like? You know, it's the old song, the green, green grass of home. Remember that? Well, many of us have been away for months and for years and been homesick for our home here on earth. But how about being homesick for heaven? And there's a difference there. Anybody here been in the military, know what a short-timer's calendar is? Remember that? When you get down like within 100 days, they had this little calendar that was made with all these different pieces that start from 100 and go all the way down to number one. Number one was like the big grand finale piece. And you would color every day in 99, 98, 97. That means you're getting close to going home. and you're down to two numbers, 99. We used to call it a two-digit midget. That means you're getting really short, you know, and then you get down, I'm a one-digit midget, you know, I'm within, you know, 9 days. You know what? There could be some two-digit midgets right here in this room tonight, or even one-digit midgets. But if you are, you're going to be right on time. And we may weep for you and mourn for you, but you'll be going, hallelujah. How glorious is that to be in heaven? Better is one day in His courts than thousands elsewhere. And I believe with all of them, I don't put a time on anything, but I believe that our short-timers calendar here on earth is getting shorter and shorter every day. We're getting closer and closer to home. We might all have the same number in this room. Wouldn't that be cool? Rapture of the church. We could all be 99 or 88 or, you know, be in heaven 2011. Let's go, Lord. I'm ready. The third aspect is that this should also speak to the backslider. We've spoken of the Jew and their longing for the temple. We've talked about the Christians are longing for heaven. But this could also be the heart cry of the backslider. We must always keep the backslider in mind as well, who is out of fellowship, been away from the gathering together of the saints, as Hebrews 13:5 tells us. And if you're truly born again and a child of God, even though you're backslidden, your soul must thirst for God. You know, there's just that emptiness, just that gnawing emptiness that nothing seems to satisfy. When you're out in the world, there nothing satisfies. When you have that thirst for God, when you have tasted of the Lord and you see that He is good. And so even the backslider we can see here in the first verse. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. My soul thirsts, and Lord, the world out there only leaves me thirstier. I think of the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, verse 17. Remember the prodigal son? It says that when he came to himself, when he finally came to his senses, how he was broken, how he was even broke, had all of his inheritance, he spent it all, and he ended up in the pig pen. And he said, my dad's servants have it better than I do. Pods, these lousy pods. Remember that? He was eating pods, pig food. These detestable pods. And the world says, for all you do, this pod's for you. And I'm tired of the Podweiser and the chicken pod pie and pod roast and smoking pod. And it doesn't satisfy out there. But you know, it's longing for the house of the Lord. Even while we're here, does your soul thirst and long for the fellowship of the saints? To come to church. Do you remember the place where you got saved? That was a special place, wasn't it? It was almost as though wherever it was, some of you in large churches, others maybe small fellowships, it's like that place was where you met with God. There was nothing like it. And for Tina and I, it was in a converted Safeway store in West Covina, California. Calvary Chapel, West Covina. And to me, that place was just awesome. Just to walk into that place and see my brothers and sisters in Christ, to see the joy, to have the worship, to hear the word from Pastor Rawl. We met God there corporately. We worship, we fellowship. Even to this very day, that place has a special place in my heart. And I'm sure you feel the same way wherever it was that you got saved. And it's just a special, special place. And it's true for all of us. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord. In Hebrew, it means, how beautiful is your dwelling place, Lord of hosts. And it is a beautiful place. Why? Because wherever God is, it's a beautiful place. Even in a Safeway store, right? Some of you got saved in strip mall. Some of you got saved, you know, you name it. And it's a beautiful place because that's where you met God. And if you've drifted away, guess who moved? And you just so desire, your soul so thirst to get back to that place, to that wonderful place where you had that sweet fellowship with your Lord. Its beauty, its magnificence, its glory. That's the way it was to the Jew. They would think of Mount Zion, of Jerusalem, where the tabernacle was, its splendor. Words cannot describe how beautiful it is to them. Words cannot describe how beautiful the place was where I got saved. And even this place today. To me, this is a beautiful place to come in here and to worship the Lord, to see you guys, to get into God's Word. It's a beautiful place. Keep in mind now, the reason for its beauty and its magnificence and its glory and splendor is because, as it says there in the first section, the Lord of hosts is there. God is there. And we have to keep that in mind. And I think as long as the Lord is in this place, and as long as Jesus Christ is the number one name in this place, and as long as we hold His Word in high esteem in this place, it's going to be a beautiful place. It doesn't need self-improvement and all of those things. Because the Lord is here. The Lord of hosts is in our midst tonight. And that's why even with the beautiful worship tonight, I didn't want to interrupt that. I wanted to get into God's Word. We're singing about heaven. Let's talk about heaven now in our study tonight. And the psalmist is yearning. And we're yearning, as it says in the second part of verse 2, for the living God. God is alive. God is alive in His people even here tonight. He is God with us. He dwells within our hearts. But sadly enough, and I always like to give you the contrast, there are people who, and this is hard to believe, there are people out there who want heaven, but they want nothing to do with God. That's the way Satan was. Satan wanted heaven. He wanted to rule heaven. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to take over. But he didn't want God. How sad is that? And so don't get the wrong idea about heaven. Don't just want to go to heaven. I want to see Jesus. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's His house because He is the Lord. To the Jew, their place of worship was altogether beautiful. To David, it was altogether lovely. This was where God met His people. It was a foreshadow of that which was to come. And even when you go through the sections of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, with all of the things that we see, even with the building of the temple, we see that everything is a foreshadow of things to come. Every utensil, every implement, everything that was in the tabernacle was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, the Lord who is to come for the Jew. And now we're on the other side of the cross and He has come and He's coming again. Look at verse 3. Even the sparrow has found a home. And the swallow, a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. There are very few animals in the animal kingdom that are as sensitive as a little sparrow, a little bird. And of all the birds in the animal kingdom, and it's like the sparrows are like generic, right? They're like insignificant. But yet the Lord Himself said He sees every sparrow that falls. And how much more are you worth than even the sparrow? God is concerned with even the small things of this world. And even the psalmist writes here about the sparrow. Even the lowly sparrow has found a home in the courts of the Lord. How cool is that? That even a sparrow would be able to make a nest for her young in the place where the Most High God dwells. What a beautiful scene we have here. I'm sure they even gathered food from around the area of the tabernacle, from the area of the Lord of hosts. The word sparrow, it's kind of neat. The term is tzipor in Hebrew. It means little hopping birds. Even the little hopping birds have a little nest for their young. How cool is that? That's the God that we serve. Yes, He is a God that's created the heavens and the earth and all of the galaxies and all that we see. But yet, even down to the most minute detail, He is God. Even the little flitting sparrow. Even the swallow. Dor is the term in Hebrew. It means a swift, fluttering bird. Now, the little sparrow is kind of a lonely little bird. And then you look at the flittering swallow, and he's kind of a restless bird. But yet both of them are allowed to build their nests in the tabernacle and build a place for their young. And it shows us that even the lonely sparrow and the darting swallow find rest in the tabernacle of the Lord. Some of you are laid back. Some of you are flitting little sparrows. But don't we all find rest in the house of the Lord? Where God is, He gives us rest. Some of you are lonely, but you can come and you can find rest in the house of the Lord. Some of you are restless and stressed out and anxious about life, but you also can find rest in the house of the Lord. And so we find them both resting in the tabernacle of the Most High. Matthew 10:31, Jesus says, "Do not fear." And He says that to all of us. Do not fear. Why? You are of more worth than many sparrows. In the second part of verse 3, it says, "Where she may lay her young there." See, even the sparrow and the swallow knew that there was security there in the house of the Lord. Even the heavens and all of His creation declare the glory of God. And I think even the creation, even with the animals that He's created, I think they even found peace and rest in the Lord. What a blessing it is to go into the house of the Lord with our children, with our grandchildren, just like the sparrow and the swallow. And again, it's wonderful to see families come in. It's so wonderful to stand in the parking lot and see young and old coming in and see young parents with little kids doing the right thing, bringing their children and their grandchildren to the house of the Lord. We need that today. Why? Because it is a place of rest. It is a place of shelter. And it is a place to teach your children and grandchildren about the Lord Most High, the Lord of hosts. What a blessed hope we have in heaven, where we will one day dwell in the house of the Lord, David tells us. A place of rest, a place of security, a place of safety forever. Man, is that going to be glorious one day? Just to rest in the Lord. A lot of us don't know what that's like. You know, sometimes, don't we get weary? I think that's why Christians drink so much Starbucks. You know, it's like, man, I'm so tired today. Make that 2 shots of caffeine and the next one or whatever it is. It's like, man, energy drinks, sales going off the scale. I mean, and people are tired. Hold on, though. Hold on. We're close to the finish line. Hang in there. Verse 4. "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah." Oh, how happy is the term. Whenever you see that word blessed, it means, oh, how happy. People talk about blessings. They use the word bless and blessings today. And it's a good open door to share biblical things with someone. Maybe that doesn't know the Lord. When they use that word and they say, "Oh, bless you," even when you sneeze, that's a good opportunity, you know. Open door. Somebody says, "Bless you." Oh, bless you too. Do you know what blessing means? It means, oh, how happy. Are you happy? "The joy of the Lord is my strength." There we go. Open door. Witness with a sneeze, you know. So all you guys will be tomorrow waiting for someone to sneeze. Yeah. What'd Pastor Joe say now? Didn't even have any caffeine tonight. "Blessed are those who dwell in your house." We're blessed. And again, it's a future and a hope that God's given us, right? It's not punishment. We are going to heaven. Do you guys get that yet? We're going to heaven. We're on our way home. Now, we're truly blessed, aren't we? We're happy to be able to gather together and to worship the Lord, to praise Him. And the word praise here is hallel. That's where we get our word hallelujah. Hallel is praise. Yah is Yahweh God. So when we say hallelujah, that's hallelujah. It means praise be to God. Another open door when one of your friends says hallelujah. Oh, do you know what hallelujah means? Hallel is praise. Yah is Yahweh is God. You know, go right on into it. Look for those openings, you know. I know a lot of you guys are football fans. What do the running backs look for? They look for daylight. We should be looking for daylight. Somebody sneezes, be ready. Somebody says hallelujah, be ready, you know. Praise the Lord. I love that word hallel, the word praise. And I love to look up the original meanings. As a matter of fact, the word praise means to sing. We know that. It also means to shine. Thirdly, and this is really cool, it means to be given in marriage. That's what praise is, to be given in marriage to the Lord. And what a glorious day when we will gather together as the bride of Christ at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And what will we do there? We're going to praise Him. And forever, to dwell in His temple forever. And you know, we're truly blessed, aren't we? To have that hope, to dwell and to sing praises to the Lord forever. Even as he says in verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will sing, they will still be praising you, Selah. And there's that word Selah again, a pause for meditation. It's like to stop and just to think of what we've already looked at here in this beautiful psalm. Right now, you ever stop and think that those that have gone before us are praising and singing in the house of the Lord, even right now? And yes, church is cool and worship is great and getting into God's Word is awesome and fellowship and all of those things. But I'll tell you what, folks, this is nothing compared to what they're doing right now. And you know, I almost, when my mom and dad went home to be with the Lord, I almost felt guilty that I wasn't sad for them. Why? Because why should I be? They're in heaven. They're not sick anymore. My dad was sick. My mom was sick for 18 years, you know, with seizures and all sorts of stuff, hardening of the arteries and their brain and all this stuff. And you know what? When the Lord took them both home, I'm going, hallelujah, praise you, Lord. They're now in heaven. And they're just waiting to welcome us in when we get home one day. And I think we're closer than we even think we are. What a glorious day. Don't weep for the believers that have gone on before us. Rejoice for them. Why? Because Scripture tells us that they are in the balconies of heaven cheering us on. One day, we're going to be chiming right in with them before you know it. We'll be singing choruses and praises in heaven with the rest of the heavenly host. Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. This is such a cool verse. For the Jew, what they called the pilgrimage was when they would go up to the three major feasts for the Jews. Every Jewish male over 18 years of age had to go to three major Jewish feasts. And so here we see they talk about the pilgrimage, the three major feasts. Tabernacles, Passover, Yom Kippur. Number one, they are happy because their strength is in Him. We are too, right? Our strength is in the Lord. And we are at our strongest when we're at our weakest, Paul says. He says, when I am weak, He is strong. And sometimes we have to get to the end of ourselves and allow the strength of the Lord to fill us and to take over and to strengthen us for all that we have to face. And so we're happy because our strength is in Him. The term is O-Z-E in Hebrew. It means that our security, our might, our boldness, and our power is in the Lord. The Lord is our strength, not ourselves. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He is our strength. And you know what? I don't care how much a person can bench press over at Gold's Gym or wherever you go. A little kid that's filled with the Holy Spirit is stronger than the biggest bench presser on this planet. Because God takes the weak, the small, the frail things of this world and proves Himself strong on their behalf. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. And you know, there's an advantage to getting old and having gray hair and being a senior citizen and all of that. You know why? Because you rely more on the power of God than you do on your own physical strength. Because young people, let's face it, you're strong and things are cool and you always think you can be strong and cool and young and good looking. But something happens when you hit 50 or 60. The gravity pull gets stronger. It's amazing how all of a sudden it pulls on your face and it pulls what was up here down to here. And, you know, it's like, wow, the gravity gets stronger when you hit 60 or so. But there are advantages to being a senior saint. And number one is that you rely on the Lord to be your strength. And you learn over the years, you know, in your walk with the Lord, to depend on Him. And, you know, the older you get, the more you do depend on Him. And so our courage and our strength is in the Lord. Notice it says we're pilgrims. And this didn't come from John Wayne. John Wayne wasn't the one that originated the term pilgrim. Matter of fact, it talks about God's people. What it means is that we are in this world, but we are not of it. Rusty Foster used to sing, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You know, and guess what? He's home right now. And you know what? We will be too one day. This isn't our home. Madison Avenue tries to convince us this is our home. You need to live here. You need to drive this. You need to wear that. And you know, we just get so pulled down by what the world says we ought to be, as if this is our home. This is not our home. We're not home yet. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. The difference between a vagabond, a fugitive, and a pilgrim. Do you know the difference? What is it, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. A vagabond has no home. A fugitive is running from home. A pilgrim is on his way home. And that's what we are. We are pilgrims. We are on our way home. We are headed home. And I think the gates are on the horizon. And I think they're getting more and more clear every day. Question, which are you? You're a vagabond, hanging out, no home? Are you a fugitive, maybe running from home, running from God? Or are you a pilgrim headed for home? And I would hope that every one of us in this room tonight is a pilgrim that's headed home. Oh, how happy is the man whose heart is set on his pilgrimage. Is that not cool? We're pilgrims, passing through, on the way home. Bless you. Oh, how happy are you, Hap? His name just happens to be Hap. He's happy already. Yes, we're on the way home. But that does not make us exempt from valleys. It's a journey, isn't it, for all of us? It's a spiritual journey. And along the way, there are some valleys. Look at verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. Here's what we have. The pilgrim on his way home, whose strength is in the Lord, who is passing through the valley of Baca. What is the Valley of Baca? And again, I'm glad you asked. It is a reference to a valley that is filled with tears. Why? Because there is a baca tree there, which oozed sap, which the Hebrews or the Jews looked at like tears. And this valley was filled with these baca trees. And so it was called the Valley of Tears. And so what a wonderful picture we see here of the pilgrims who are headed home, whose strength is in the Lord, who pass, notice, through these valleys. And that's what the psalmist writes. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. Baca, the valleys of life. The valleys that we go through on the way home. The valleys of tears. Many of you even now are going through a valley of tears. Some of you a valley of tears because of physical problems. Some of you a valley of tears because of financial problems. Some of you a valley of tears because of a loved one. Your heart is broken. You're going through this valley of tears. Some filled with hurt and pain. Some filled with sorrow, despair, discouragement, difficulties. But the good news is this, that one word, through. You are going to get through that valley to the other side because the word of the Lord promises in many places, including Psalm 23. Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's the good news that we have. We're not exempt from trial. Yes, we do wonder about the Ryan and the Rachels. Yes, we do wonder about others in the fellowship that are going through some valleys, the valley of tears, the valley of Baca. But the good news is this, in contrast to the world who does not know or have God in their lives, they are not going through the valley. They are going to stay in the valley of death. And that's the sad part for them. But for you and I, we have a future and a hope. And God promises to take us all the way through the valley. Do you believe that? This world is not my home. Just a passing through. And that is the good news. We're headed to heaven, folks. So we should be homesick for heaven. So between here and our home in heaven, pilgrim, whose strength is in the Lord, and we don't stay in the valley of tears, we are just passing through. Thank God if you're a pilgrim. For the vagabonds, for the fugitives, their tears have only begun. Verse 6b tells us that they make it a spring for us. The rain also covers it with pools. And so even though we go through these valleys, instead of getting more and more weary and weaker through this valley, we get stronger and stronger. And that's just amazing how God does that through His people. Where have the growth times been in your Christian walk? They've been through the valleys. That's where we grow, isn't it? That's where we get strengthened. I think if it weren't for trials and tests and troubles in our lives, the church would really be weak today. But it's through those times of strengthening, those times of stretching, that we become stronger. Even in times of temptation. You mean, Pastor Joe, that temptation makes me strong? Absolutely. And I'll tell you why. Because the book of James tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from us. And guess what? When you go to the gym, guess how your muscles are strengthened? By resistance. You push away those weights and it makes you strong. Resisting the devil, pushing away the devil, actually strengthens us. Resist the devil, he will flee from you, and you will get strong in the Lord, and you will be able to resist temptation. So everything, God works together for good, doesn't he? Even temptation causes us to be strong. Praise the Lord. He's so concerned with strengthening us through the valley. He makes us stronger and stronger. Even in 2 Corinthians 4:16, the Apostle Paul says, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is becoming stronger, or is strengthened day by day, moment by moment. And so here we are, moving on through the valley, getting stronger and stronger, and one day appearing before God in the city of Zion. What a glorious day it's going to be. We're going to walk through those gates and go, Dad, I'm home. Wow. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Those of you that were in the military, away for years, months, combat, whatever it may be, don't you remember how you used to fantasize in your mind what it was going to be like, where you were going to be when you finally got home, what it was going to be like? Day after day after day. That was the hope that I had. Even though I didn't know God, I had this hope that I had to get home from my family, my mom, my dad, my family. That was the hope that I had. And I would always, over and over in my mind, look forward to that day when I'd be able to see them face to face. How much more so with the Lord? What's it going to be like? What will it be like? What will your first glimpse of heaven be like? You ever thought about that? Man, to see the Lord face to face. Verse 8. O Lord, O God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. And so as the psalmist relies on his strength and passes through the valley and prays along the way, he's saying, guide me, Lord. Hear my prayer. It's almost like spiritual GPS, God's positioning system. He knows exactly where you are along the way. We communicate with him along the way. Go left, go right, go straight. Never tells you to go back. Always moving forward. Verse 10. Just sang this a moment ago, didn't we? What I love about the worship group here, they always pick songs out of God's Word. Instead of some of this, you know, me, me, me stuff. A lot of the songs today are about people. We like to sing songs about God. Why do you think they call them hymns? Because it's all about Him. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. Do you believe that? Or is the psalmist just having one of those Holy Ghost moments? For a day in your courts, it's like going back to the sparrow, like going back to the swallow. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Wow. You know me, my mind's always thinking. Disneyland claims to be the happiest place on earth. But you know what? One day, in the courts, and by the way, the courts are the outside of the temple area. One day in those courts is better than 1,000 days in Disneyland. Oh, come on, Pastor Joe. Sounds pretty goofy to me. It's Mickey Mouse compared to heaven. One day in the courts of the Lord is better than 1,000 days with Goofy and then a Mickey Mouse place called Disneyland. There's nothing in comparison. Absolutely nothing. Oh, how excited. Do you remember as a kid? It was like you wanted to die and stay in Disneyland forever. Some of your parents wanted to leave you in Disneyland forever. They swore that you were switched at birth. There's nothing in comparison, absolutely nothing in comparison to even one day in the courts of the Lord. And that's what we sang tonight. Better is one day, better is one day. But do we really mean it when we sing it? Do we just kind of sing it? Yeah, I like that song. And I'm guilty of it too. It's a cool song, got a good beat, and I'm bebopping in the back. That's why I stand in the back. Don't want to distract anybody when I'm doing the boogaloo, whatever, you know. But sometimes I'm just singing along there, and I'm not really thinking about it. Better is one day in His courts than 1,000 anywhere else. I know a lot of people like to travel. It's cool to travel. But you know, I really, really can't think of any place that I'd want to spend eternity other than heaven itself. Better is one day in His courts than 1,000 days anywhere else. I often hear people referring to, you ever have visitors and relatives come from the East Coast or from Canada or whatever, and they go, man, you guys live in paradise. Folks, this is not paradise. One day in His courts, even in the backyard, is better than 1,000 days here in the Coachella Valley. I love it here. It's a great place. I feel guilty that all the church members, the church I pastor in Vermont, are shoveling snow right now. And I've got my sand wedge out. I tell them about it in emails too. That's how wicked I am. But you know what? Even this place, as beautiful as it is not paradise. It is not paradise. And it's not, 1,000 days here is not better than one day, even in the outside court of the Lord. The word better in Hebrew means more beautiful, bountiful, blessed, joyous, merry, and pleasurable. Wow. One day in His courts is all of those things. And I saved one word that's a popular word today with the younger people, sweet. Believe it or not, the Hebrew says that word for better is sweet. There's another open door when a kid says sweet. Hey, you know what that word sweet means? Better is one day. Better is one day. Sweet, man. Sweet. That's what it's going to be like. Bountiful, beautiful, blessed, joyous, merry, pleasurable. One day in His courts. So much so that the last part of verse 10 says this. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Doorkeeper in Hebrew, safa. It means one who waits by the threshold in the temple of God. And I can just imagine, okay, I'll take any position in heaven, even if it's the doorkeeper by the threshold. And I can just imagine if I was standing by the threshold, just to peek around and look inside and see Jesus. A couple of years after I got saved, new in the Lord, I got to be an usher, a doorkeeper at Anaheim Stadium for the Billy Graham Crusade. Some of you were probably there. And man, I was just so excited, man. It was so cool. This was like an out-of-body experience to be around 100,000 Christians. Every day they would put me in a different spot. The first day I was there, they put me in the Japanese section. Nobody spoke English. But you know what was really cool? That everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit and we didn't need to communicate. And the next day they put me in another section. On the final day of the Billy Graham Crusade, they put me down with a lady by the name of Johnny Erickson. And they put me right next to the gate where Billy Graham was going to come out. And I just wanted to peek around the door and see Billy Graham. And I did. I peeked around and I saw Billy Graham. He said, "Joe Coleman, how are you?" No, he didn't. He didn't. And I say that jokingly because he didn't know me from any of the other 100,000 people that were there. But you know what? If I was at the threshold of the house of the Lord and I peeked in and Jesus saw me, he would say, "Joe Coleman, how are you?" And you know what? If you're his child, he would say the same thing to you. He'd say, "Come on in. Don't stand by the door. Come on in." You see, it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to live in the greatest palace here on earth with VIPs. You know, everybody wants to rub elbows with the, "Oh, I got to run down to the Filthy Film Festival in Palm Springs and I got to see these big names." What a joke that is. Or to meet the president. He wouldn't know you from Adam either. But the King of the universe, the one that spoke everything, the one that spoke everything into existence, the one that created you, the one that knitted you in your mother's womb, knows you by name. And he knows every hair on your head. And he can't wait till you get home. He's waiting right now for you to get home. And he knows exactly when you're going to arrive and you're going to be on time. He's going to say, "Hey, come on in. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." And oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. Just being a doorkeeper. Notice also, the house of God is permanent. The tent of the wicked is something that's temporal. Meaning that everything, the greatest of what you can see here on earth, the most beautiful buildings, the most lavish and vast landscapes, it's all temporal. It's all wood, hay, and stubble. You ever go to Universal Studios right down the street? See the houses from Father Knows Best and, oh, there's Beaver Cleaver's house, you know? But then they take you around back and it's like they got boards holding up just the front of a building. And you're going, and you know what? That's exactly, folks, what this world is like. It's fake. It's phony. It doesn't last. It's temporal. But the house of the Lord is eternal. And Jesus Christ is in heaven preparing a place for you even right now. And when it's ready, when it's finished, that's when you're going to be home right on time. You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Just even being on God's doorstep is better than all that this world has to offer. It's all bogus. The house of God is permanent. The tents of the wicked are temporal. Verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I call this the promise to the pilgrim. This is the promise to you and I along the way. We will lack nothing on our journey home. He's going to take care of everything that we need along the way. He's going to provide sunlight for you, the sun. He'll provide shield from the sun. He did it for the children of Israel in the wilderness, didn't he? He put a cloud over their heads by day. He gave them the light by night to direct their path. And God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path as we head home as pilgrims. We're on our journey home. He gives us a protection in all sorts of weather, the sun, the shield, all that we need. He gives us His grace when we need it, doesn't He? And He also gives us His glory when we need it. He showed His children over 40 years through the wilderness the glory of God. How He brought them manna from heaven. He brought them water from the rock. He brought them quail. God's glory was everywhere that they could see. And the same holds true for you and me. For God's pilgrims, He is going to provide all that we need all the way home. Notice here in the second part of verse 11, no good thing will He withhold. Some people stop right there. No good thing will God withhold. And God, give me this, give me that. I claim this, I claim that. That's not what God's word says, does it? Is it conditional? No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We need to walk in obedience to God. And you know what? Disobedience to God is thinking that you can tell God that he's an ATM and he's got to give it if you claim it. All this health and wealth and prosperity stuff is bogus. It's baloney. If you walk uprightly, God will provide all of you need. He will withhold no good thing. What are good things for you and I? Not everything we ask for. You ever ask for something that you absolutely thought you needed early on as a Christian and you find out, thank you, Lord, that you didn't answer that prayer. God will give to the upright, those who walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from us. I like that. I love that. Even as we saw back a few Psalms, where the psalmist says, I was young, I now am old, but I have never seen God's people beg for bread. God will take care of all of our needs according to his riches and glory. We will lack no good thing. The thing is, you need to know what's good for you, and God knows exactly what's good for you. We wouldn't give our little kids, well, some of you grandparents do, but we wouldn't give our little kids everything they ask for. That's for grandparents to do, right? When we go and spoil them and then give them back to their parents so they can be little brats like we were, you know? It's called getting even. No, but with God, God doesn't do that. But God doesn't withhold good things from us. Guess what? If he withholds something from you, guess what? It's not good for you. And sometimes we pray for things, and it's good to pray for everything. And if you don't get it, God's withholding it because it's not good for you. Whatever it may be, only he knows. He knows better than we do. And it is conditional to those who walk. The term uprightly means those brothers and sisters in Christ that walk with integrity. I heard integrity defined as who you are when there's nobody else around. That's what integrity is. Tamim in Hebrew. It means that we are without blemish, without spot, that we are undefiled. Then God will withhold no good thing from you. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep our lives clean. Keep that fellowship open as we are on our way to heaven. Verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Oh, how happy is the man or woman who puts their faith and trust in you. That means we are confident, we're secure, we are sure in him. That's what it means to trust in him. Bottom line, if you don't trust in him, you're not following him. And we need to follow him to enter into his house, to enter in the house of the Lord. Well, tonight I think I just barely scratched getting a glimpse of heaven. But you know, I would hope that it would encourage you and inspire you to just take an inventory of where you are today as a Christian, as a pilgrim just passing through. Ask yourself or ask the Lord, Lord, what's important in my life? You know, what's important to me is human souls, that I would be able to, in my walk and in my relationship with Christ and in even sharing the Lord when somebody sneezes, to lead other people on this pilgrimage to heaven, because time is getting short. And you know what? There are a lot of people around us that don't have the future and the hope that we do. You know, we need to point them in the right direction, point them to the Lord Most High. How lovely is your tabernacle, Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Oh, that that would be our heart cry tonight. That we would desire and refocus. That we would be homesick for heaven. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you for this short but rich psalm. We thank you, Lord, that we are pilgrims on our way home. Thank you, Lord, that our soul longs for you, even fainting for your courts, that our heart and our flesh cry out for the living God. And I pray, Lord, tonight that we would take an inventory, that we would focus on that which is important, that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. But as we pass through, Lord, may we share your grace, your love, your mercy with others along the way. Lord, that they would join in on this pilgrimage to heaven. And so thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for those who come so faithfully tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the hope of heaven that we have. And before we close, I just want to make sure that every one of you in this room is a pilgrim. And maybe tonight, you're not sure if you're going to heaven. Oftentimes I go places and ask people if they're going to heaven. They'll say, I hope so. It's not a hope so thing. It's a sure thing. You need to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven, that heaven is your home. And you can have that guarantee. Well, how? I'm glad you asked. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And so tonight, if you would like to give your life to Christ, give your heart to Him, have all of your sins forgiven, have Him be the strength of your life, have Him be the one that's waiting on the balcony of heaven when you pass through those gates, waiting for you and calling your name, I'd like you to stand quickly right where you are. I want to pray a simple prayer with you so you can receive the greatest gift of all, of Jesus Christ. And so if you'd like to do that quickly before we close, please stand. Today is the day of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for strengthening our faith tonight. Thank you that we can get a glimpse of heaven. I pray, Lord, that the things of this world will grow dim and the things of heaven more clear for us that are passing through. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for this evening. May we never forget that there is one day in your house than 1,000 days anywhere else. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.